a contemporary of mine from Bible College days, Harriet Connor, has written a book on parenting called Big Picture Parents. I can highly recommend it. In her opening chapter, Harriet points out that a visitor to the modern West from another culture would have good reason to believe that happiness is the goal for us in life. Life is the pursuit of happiness. We are on a quest to find our happily ever after, the perfect partner, the perfect body, the perfect job, the perfect house, and the perfect children. You know, little bundles of perpetual joy who are always happy. The mantra that we live by is do whatever it takes to be happy. So get out of that job, get out of that house, get out of that spouse if they're making you sad. Give your child whatever it takes to make them happy. But are we happy? Harriet cites some research on the generation that was raised to be happy, and well, I hate to break it to you, they're not really. Between the ages of 4 and 17, 14% of children have some kind of mental disorder going on. Among 16 to 17 year olds, 19% of girls, 8% of boys experience major depressive disorders involving self-harm or suicidal tendencies. And it's not just kids. Rates of depression amongst adults, rates of anxiety have never been higher. 30% of the adult population will suffer from a recognized psychiatric disorder. It seems that the more we chase happiness, the more elusive it is. And as an emotion, happiness is just so fleeting. Pursuing it is perhaps making us miserable. Even secular thinkers are starting to recognize this. They're coming to the conclusion that we need something else. There's a British psychologist by the name of Robert Holden who's written lots on happiness. He says this: beware destination addiction, a preoccupation that happiness is in the next place, the next job, the next partner. Until you give up the idea that happiness is somewhere else, it will never be where you are, he says. You'll be restless. We need something else in our lives other than just happiness. Well, before us this morning is some ancient wisdom that speaks to this chasing after happiness. This Psalm 131, credited to David there in the superscript, the Song of Ascent, something that Israel sang as they walked up to Jerusalem to worship God. It's a psalm that's about not happiness, but contentment. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, this is one of the shortest psalms to read, 3 verses, but it's one of the longest to learn, and that's because contentment doesn't come easy. It's hard. And that's because, first this morning, the contented soul is humble. Humility is the way in. Look at verse 1 and what David writes. He says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Now, I might feel a bit ironic there, someone boasting to God about how humble they are, but humility doesn't mean that we're not self-aware. David is the most exalted man in ancient Israel. He is the king. But he understands that he is a creature and not the creator. Not having haughty eyes is about seeing yourself in relation to God and in relation to others rightly. You see things well. And not just your relationships, there's other things. I suspect it also involves a humble vision of what we can know. There's limits we see to our knowledge. Verse 1 again, David says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. That doesn't mean that you don't think about big things, big issues, or wrestle with big ideas. It's rightly ordered thinking again about our knowledge. Content people are willing to sit with mystery. It's a big part of being human, recognizing that God knows everything and you don't, because you're human and not God. And that's a real shot across the bows again of our modern Western culture. Again, you might have seen this in the Bible study material a couple of weeks back in Ecclesiastes, a quote from JFK, a commencement speech at American University. It sums up the way many people think. He said in a speech, "No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable. We can work it out. We can think our way to any solution." It's kind of Tower of Babel stuff when you think about it. We can reach the kind of knowledge that God has, but we haven't got there. I mean, if you try to know it all, though, you will make yourself incredibly restless. Now, before we think that this is a problem just for non-believers, I think you see this in Christian circles. I've noticed over the years an unwillingness to live with mystery. Lots of people restlessly speculating about why it is certain things are happening, particularly in regards to things like suffering, personal pain and grief, which is understandable. We kind of want to know. The Bible gives us some general answers. It talks about the effects of human sin, the curse, things do not work in the created order like God intended initially. But people speculate beyond that. They drive themselves silly trying to work out what God is doing to them or to others specifically. I mean, I've had people tell me with great certainty why it is that I've got two children with a rare genetic syndrome. God only gives special children to special parents, they tell me with great certainty. They've worked this out, and it's a dogma that I need to adopt. Folks, you just can't know. God's providence, God's sovereignty, and its relationship to our choices and sin and suffering, it's mysterious. It's best to keep your mouth shut where God has not opened his. David is applying here what Moses says in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. We get to know what we need to know to be godly and content. You do not have to know everything that God is doing in your life or know when he's going to do it. Knowing that he knows what he's doing, that's enough. And there's another place where this lands as David talks about not being concerned with great matters. Contentment doesn't mean that we just settle for being passive and doing nothing, settling for mediocrity. Content people understand that there is some business that's not their business. There's limits to what we can know, like I've been saying, but there's limits to what we can do. David might have been the top dog, the king in Israel. You'd think he could do anything, but he didn't try to be a priest in the temple. He left that to those people. You may not feel like you're a proud know-it-all who's completely self-sufficient and able to do everything, but we still find ourselves trying. We become the kind of chronic over-functioner. It looks humble at one level. It looks like you're trying to be a servant, but it actually flows out of a proud heart that says, "I need to do. I need to get involved so that things don't go wrong." It's not a holy content that wants to do things well. It's the discontent that comes from thinking that everything's up to you. If I don't do it, no one else will. If I don't do it, things fall apart. It's a contentment killer. I mentioned at the start the parenting stuff. For parents tuning in this morning, perhaps deep down we actually think that we do parenting better than anyone else of our kids, better than God. And we become this chronic over-functioning parent because we can't bear the thought of our child, even our adult child, being unhappy. We will over-function to ensure that they never fail or get hurt or be bored or miss out. If you do that, you'll wear yourself out. You'll never rest. You'll be discontent. Not to mention, of course, that you stop your children learning the valuable lessons that failure and boredom teach us anyway. Whether it's parenting or something else, that overfunctioning, it stems from not really believing that God knows it all and God does it all. So we need to repent. We need to think rightly about ourselves, what we can know, what we can do. That's the first step of contentment. That brings us to the second thing in verse 2. This psalm speaks to our restless ambition for more stuff, our cravings that we have for the next thing. We need to change our cravings to be content. And that's what David talks about in verse 2. He says that I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Now, thanks to David, I get to talk about breastfeeding now, which is something that I know very little about. So bear with me while I do some mansplaining. The little I know about weaning babies is that it's a fraught enterprise. Just try taking a breastfeeding baby away from its mother for a moment. You do that, all hell breaks loose, really, doesn't it? I mean, you have just taken the food away, which that baby craves, and brings them comfort and contentedness. I mean, even when you bring that child back to its mother, it will be whinging and fussing until it's feeding. But when the baby matures a bit, when their diet changes, they still want mum, but not for the comfort of her milk, but the comfort of herself. She is enough. Just being with mum calms and comforts. This is an illustration, really, of what happens to people spiritually. Perhaps it's what David has experienced, a maturing so that he craves God, not the goodies that he thought that he could get from God, like God somehow this divine vending machine that delivers you what you want. Mature, contented David, maybe later in life, having learned some very tough lessons, has come to love and desire God for God, not what he can get from. Now, is that you? I think this is a hard message for us to swallow. It's hard given the culture around us is just so interested in keeping you on its diet of consumerism. We are the most materialistic consumerist culture ever. You know, think about what we aspire to now, what we think is a normal, reasonable level of wealth and comfort, and compare that with a couple of generations ago and what they thought was normal and comfortable. The amount of advertising material that hits your letterbox every week, the ads that swamp your Facebook news feed, it stokes our discontent. Why can't we have that? It makes us restless, agitated, like hungry breastfeeding babies. So much of our life is consumed with pursuing the next thing, working to consume. We're hungry for more. It comes back to that pursuit of happiness. We're actually miserable because, well, we've got lots, but we've kidded ourselves into thinking that it's not enough. And, of course, often the stuff that we own, it lets us down, it frustrates us, we get bored with it. It's that destination addiction thing that Robert Holden was talking about. Contentment is about God being your destination. God for God's sake. We need to hear what Paul says in Philippians 4, which we've read this morning. He's thankful, so very thankful, for the practical help and partnership in the gospel that he's had with the Philippians, the gifts that they've given him. But he says, our circumstances and the comforts that we have, they don't make us content. He says in Philippians 4 verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, verse 13 isn't saying, I can do anything. I can reach for my goals. You know, I can jump my push bike over the Grand Canyon because Jesus. It's saying I can do something more incredible than all of that. Actually, I can be content because of him. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13 says, keep your lives free from the love of money, amongst other things, and be content with what you have. Which again, it's radical in our culture. If you haven't got it, you'll survive without it, probably. It's okay to miss out on a whole bunch of experiences that everyone else has. I've heard people say, you haven't lived until you've been to, put in your destination. It used to be Bali, but it's probably somewhere nicer now. You will be okay without going there. I can't know for sure, but I do wonder if what we're going through at the moment with COVID-19, the restrictions that are coming with that, it's part of God's sovereign way, perhaps, of weaning us off a whole bunch of stuff and experiences that we think we need, and we might just find out that He is enough. Changing our cravings, changing what we hunger for, we can go without because God is enough. And that's because, last of all this morning, He is trustworthy. I mean, you want to be content, be humble, desire God for God's sake, and trust Him. Look at verse 3. Look what David says. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. In Paul's words, this is the secret of contentment, really, isn't it? The Lord gives contentment to you as you trust Him. You might think, how does he do that? Well, you need to remember the kind of the theological time zone that David is in and consider his self-understanding as the Lord's anointed, God's Messiah, the King over God's people in God's place. He's saying, trust the Lord? Well, trust the promises, actually, that God has made to me as the Messiah. Those promises that you can read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that through King David and through his everlasting dynasty, which is why I think David says, trust the Lord both now and forevermore, trust him to give you rest, peace and contentment in the promised land. He's saying, come under God's rule through his Messiah and you will find contentment. And God's people got a glimpse of that during David's reign. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, at the beginning there, there's this picture of a united Israel at peace and at rest under David's rule from their enemies. There's contentment. It's just a thumbnail sketch, though, of a greater rest and a greater contentment that God brings about. As I was reading this psalm during the week, there's a faint echo of it, I think, on the lips of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. As he says those well-known words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. David says, come under God's rule through his Messiah, and you'll find contentment. Jesus says the same thing. At the heart of your being, come to me, come under my rule, and you'll find rest for your soul. Come to me, you who are weary and restless from trying to know it all. Come to me, you who are weary and restless in your pursuit of more stuff and more experiences and more possessions, finding that it all lets you down. Come to me, you who are burdened by the weight of proud self-sufficiency, restlessly trying to prove yourself over-functioning at church or at home or at work. Come to me. Trust me always and I'll give you rest from all of that. Because he'll sort out what we really need. Under our discontent lies the sin. The sin of not believing that God is good and trustworthy. It's the first sin, really, of Adam and Eve. They believe the lie that God is holding out on them, that he's keeping back the best. And that has serious consequences. Contentment with God in the Garden of Eden is replaced by a curse. And at the cross, Jesus gives himself to pay for it so that we are forgiven, so that there is peace with God. That's the secret of contentment, knowing that in Jesus Christ, your greatest need has been met. You are set free. Set free from spending this life restlessly trying to cram in all that you can before you die because you think there's nothing after. Actually, no. The best is not here and it's not behind us. The best is ahead of us. Contentment comes from knowing that everything that you can't know or do has been taken care of for you by Jesus the Messiah. You can be sure because of him that all is well. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? God is content to give himself so that you will be his forever. You can rest content in that. And I wonder then what that would do to our levels of happiness. That very elusive emotion. Maybe God-given contentment is the starting point for that. Imagine the difference that contentment might make to the emotional world that you inhabit. So friends, don't do whatever it takes to be happy. Now come to Jesus and ask him to give you rest, to give you contentment. How about I pray? Please join me. Our loving Father, we pray for help. We pray for the help to know that more knowledge, more possessions, new things, new experiences really won't satisfy. Father, we pray that you'd help us to learn the secret of contentment. We pray that you would work in our hearts so that our desires change. Father, help us to want you not for the good things that we think you can give us. Help us to want you for you. We ask for help so that in our heads and hearts we would really understand that the things that people restlessly strive for are nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Grant, Lord, that we would rest content in Christ. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.